The following is a class given by His Holiness Jaya Bhataka Swami on December 16, 1989 in Singapore. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 14, Verse 17.
There he said that we're building this temple project. I'm very grateful to all my followers for helping.
Because originally, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he went door to door begging to build a temple here. Bhakti Siddhartha Thakur, he built the temple and wanted to develop Mayapur. And so I'm trying to develop. So now all you are pleasing, trying to please, trying to fulfill. So this is very pleasing to the previous acharyas. That on this disappearance day we remember how important this essence of spiritual life is to please not only Guru, but the previous spiritual master. And Prabhupada expressed his gratitude in such a sadhuni, he just became overwhelmed with ecstasy and tears would start pouring and he couldn't speak anymore. Thinking of the mercy of the of his divine grace, Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur and previous acharyas. So it's a very important day where we can try to dedicate ourselves to serving the previous acharyas. This is the thing. You want to be greedy to get Lala Krishna. They have it. They have Lala Krishna in their pocket, in their hand. They can give it to you. So if we can please the previous acharyas, it's very easy to get Lala Krishna. It's a shortcut. So today is a very special day. We remember all these instructions of our previous acharyas, and that helps to focus how if we can fulfill the orders of Guru. We need to take the spiritual master, serve the spiritual master, and then that connects us to all the previous spiritual masters, and we fulfill their instructions, and this way we can develop Lord Krishna very quickly. So if there's anyone who wants to speak to me individually, then I can early enough to even speak. Hare Krishna. When will the kirtan first or this end of year?
17th December, Singapore, 1988, Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada, Ki. O afflicted one, I shall forthwith gratify whatever desire is dear to you. For who else but you is the source of the three perfections of liberation? Report by Srila Prabhupada. Right. The three perfections of liberation are religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. For a conditioned soul, the wife is considered to be the source of liberation because she offers her service to the husband for his ultimate liberation. Conditional material existence is based on sense gratification. And if someone has the good fortune to get a good wife, he is helped by the wife in all respects. If one is disturbed in his conditional life, he becomes more and more entangled in material contamination. A faithful wife is supposed to cooperate with her husband and execute in fulfilling all material desires so that he can then become comfortable and execute spiritual activities for the perfection of life. If, however, the husband is progressive in spiritual advancement, the wife undoubtedly shares in his activities, and thus both the wife and the husband profit in spiritual perfection. It is essential, therefore, that girls as well as boys be trained to discharge spiritual duties so that at the time of cooperation both will be benefited. The training of the boy is brahmacharya, and the training of the girl is chastity. A faithful wife and spiritually trained brahmachari are a good combination for advancement of the human mission. Thus end Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport of text 17, chapter 14, canto 3 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the chapter entitled Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening. So this is the reply of Kasyapa Muni to the request by Diti to fulfill her desire to have a child. Unfortunately, she was approaching her husband at a very inauspicious, inopportune time, just at the juncture of night and day, at the twilight period. So twilight is a very bad time for procreation. So the husband is wanting to actually fulfill her desire some other time. So now he is glorifying the qualities of a wife to pacify her, and then to encourage her to wait some time, all because she's being very insistent. So this is one of the verses glorifying the position of a wife. Actually, in the age of Kali, the sannyas ashram is forbidden by the Vedas. This especially means the karma sannyas, where someone totally stops doing any activities and just remains in a total negation of karma. Rather, the Tridandi or Vaishnava sannyas, they always engage themselves in Krishna's service. They're doing Krishna's works. So thus they're practically engaging their mind, senses, and words in the service of Krishna. Just as we see Buddhist monks or Mayavadi sannyasis, they stop doing all work. They just beg for their maintenance, and either they study some religious books and they don't do anything. So that type of activity is very difficult to maintain, because the mind, the nature, always wants to do some activity. Especially like in Thailand, we see that many times people become monks for 3 months, 6 months, 1 year, then they give it up. Again they go back to material life, then again after some time they get frustrated, they may become a monk, they go back and forth. When they are finally very old, then they may stay on. Over 50, they may stay on as a monk for a longer time. When they ask, I go there, they always ask me, how long have you been monk? I say, 23 years. They say, Abhava. Very good, very good. Because, not for any other reason, but because they're not getting, one is the nectar of being able to have devotional service. They have no positive spiritual activities to occupy themselves. So it's very difficult to keep the mind. You find in India, the Mayavadi sannyasis sometimes, they go to social work. Although they take sannyas, they say, Jagat Mithya. The universe is false. Brahma Satya, only the absolute truth is real. See, this is a different from Mayavadi philosophy and Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, we say, the Jagat is Asat, is temporary, is non-permanent. You see, Brahma is Sat. Brahma is eternal. But being non-permanent doesn't mean it's not real, or that it's false rather. It means it's not permanent. That means its reality is also not permanent, in the sense of it's always changing its form. But it is there. It's not that it doesn't exist at all. It exists, but its forms are always changing. Today, we are in Singapore, but 100 years ago it was another country. It was a part of the British Empire maybe. Then before that it was some other kings were here, local kings. Different history is there for all parts of the world. So now the reality is this is Singapore, and it's under the Singapore. But 100 years ago there was another reality. 500 years ago there was another reality. So like this, material life means that so-called reality is only for the present. How long it will last in the future, we don't know. Where the eternal reality, that never changes. Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, Krishna's eternal absolute nature is never changing. It's not like, just like recently in India there was elections. So Prime Minister changed. Previous Prime Minister was Rajiv Gandhi, now it's Mr. Singh. So that way governments are sometimes changing in different countries. So the present government doesn't mean it's the eternal government. The reality is that government may change in many countries. Governmental heads change. So, this is a difference between material and spiritual. But the impersonalist philosophers, they say, no, jagat mithya, it's all false. So the, our question, the Prabhupada's question he gave in Bhagavad Gita purport, if jagat is false, then why these sannyasis are going and doing social work, which is also even government, all materialistic people can appreciate social work, opening hospitals, opening eye clinics, opening chicken and pig farms, various type of social work they're doing, some of these impersonalist philosophers. So then what does that mean here? They say jagat is nitya. Then why they're doing work of the world? So there's a contradiction. For the devotees, we know the world is not false. It's the energy of Krishna. How can it be false? But it's temporary. We don't make any permanent plan that by some material arrangement we can have eternal happiness. It's not possible. Instead, we make our own spiritual plans to serve Krishna and engage in Krishna's service. So, this is the difference between the impersonal and the Vaishnava sannyas and philosophy. So, this impersonal sannyas was forbidden. But Vaishnava sannyas, although sannyas is forbidden, but some scope is there that someone may become a sannyasi if he remains pretty active in Krishna's service. But each person has a particular nature. And if someone can be peaceful in his mind serving Krishna only without, and he can control the urges of the tongue, of the genital, of the senses, so that's without being disturbed in the mind, without being distracted. And that's very nice. You can just completely use all energy and become a Jidandi sannyasi. But as Prabhupada mentioned here in this verse, that he mentioned that, on one of the future verses, text 20, that the sex demand is inevitable for everyone, but one who has a fixed wife is saved from the onslaught of the sense enemy. That it's natural that one will have sex desire. Once there was some devotee who went to Srila Prabhupada and said that he was bragging and Srila Prabhupada, I got no sex desire, I'm completely free from all sex desire. So then Prabhupada asked him, turned to his secretary, asked him, he said that something is wrong with him, he's got some disease. What is wrong with him? When we're born with certain bodily senses. We're born with faculties. That means that naturally we want to eat, otherwise we'll die. Similarly, sex desire is one of the natural desires or urges of the body, which is built in, programmed, using computer language, programmed into the body, you see. It's a very natural thing. Otherwise the world wouldn't go on if that wasn't there. There would be no reproduction. So that's part of life. Now some person, they may be able to just, they may be more detached, they can fully engage in devotional service, and that can be suppressed, that can be diverted in other ways without disturbing their mind. Another person, the majority of people, they cannot do that though. It's very difficult. They may, although doing devotional service, in subtle ways their mind may become disturbed, their emotions may be disturbed. They may find that they're actually like struggling a lot, although they're doing everything very nicely in devotional service. But actually a lot of energy is spent just fighting this bodily urge which is coming, or emotional urge which is coming. So what happens is that actually they could be doing a lot more productive service, but instead a lot of energy is going in this way. Or in some people it may come in such a way actually they get misled. They get taken off. You may see that today we have certain devotees here. Some devotees over a period of time, you see, they fall away. They may give some excuse, they like this other group, or that other group, or this thing. Actually, it may just be that in their heart they are feeling some disturbance for the sex desire. And this way their mind is taking them to this place that is called Manorath. They are just going away on the chariot of the mind. Where if they had they're settled down, then actually they can do their devotional service very peacefully and productively. So the importance of having a proper Krishna conscious husband, wife is stressed here in this verse. Particularly Kasyapa is mentioning the importance for a man of having a Krishna conscious wife, having a good wife. By this means that he can perform his duties without being disturbed, and he can in this way make a spiritual advancement. You see that nowadays in many Western countries, marriage is especially in Europe, in some countries, people don't like marriage. They're going from one person to the next. Even it came in India in a newspaper, they did a study in one small village in America, in Michigan. And there, practically 85% of the women in that village, so by the age of 35, already they had 5 different lovers. And about 15% was over 13. So practically speaking, there's no question of like faithful marriage life, there's no chastity. People are just going like cats and dogs. This is the morality that's prevalent. So what happens is that you get, that's why the abortion is, people are fighting to keep it legal. This way there's a lot of disturbance in society. Children are unwanted by the parents. I had one friend when I was in high school, and he was very much disturbed his whole life because his mother and father one time were very angry at him. They told him, you know, actually you're an accident. We never wanted you. But somehow the medicines, whatever you were taking, family planning technique didn't work and you came out by accident. We hate you, this, that, they like so. So whole life he think my parents don't love me, I'm an accident, this, that, you know. So he would tell me sometime, you know, he's like, this was like in his back of his mind always, that his parents didn't want him. So he was a real Varna Sankara, as Bhagavad Gita said, unwanted child. And he became I had to stop associating with him because he was a completely bad nature person. He was very bad, doing all type of illegal things, and I could see that he was headed for a very bad career in his life. But underlying fact was this always coming in his mind, that I'm an unwanted child. They don't want me, they never wanted me. So the Vedic culture is meant for producing a society, a human civilization of a topmost level, for having each individual facility to also spiritually advance. So what happens is that it's very important that people should be married and live a faithful married life. It's actually not a luxury. It's not meant that husband and wife should see each other that just as objects of sense gratification. It's a duty to perform, to advance in Krishna consciousness. It's called vivaha yajna, the sacrifice of marriage. You see, nowadays someone who gets married because this girl looks very nice, this boy looks very nice, so because of looks they have love marriage. Then they get married for some time. Then maybe some disturbance comes. Then they think, all right, I'm not feeling happy by this person anymore. Let me divorce and look for someone else. And so this way people, their whole lives are disturbed, going from one marriage to another. Like there was some movie star who had gone through something like 13 or 8 marriages already. Some have gone through, one lady went through, one Chinese lady went through 55 marriages. 55. So, I mean, practically one per year. She's 50 years older than me, more than one a year, was in the paper. So I mean, there are a lot of funny things going on in the world. And people are very much disturbed by these things. People commit suicide, they become alcoholics, so many problems because of all these disrupted personal relations. But in Vedic culture, especially in Krishna consciousness, the point is that marriage is supposed to have a higher objective. There's two types of grihasthas, grihamedi, which is simply seeing the married life as a purpose, a place for sense gratification. And grihastha, who is seeing that it's a duty to perform my Krishna consciousness. Husband and wife cooperate together for leading a higher spiritual life. You see, so whether there's a disturbance, a little disturbance, or whether there's sometime pleasure, or whether there's not, actually one is supposed to just go on with the devotional service and try to please Krishna. Temporary happiness or distress is not the criteria. One goes on with their duty, they have wife, their children, husband and children, they go on. you see. But this training is not at all there in Western countries. And it was there in India, still there to a large part, but gradually Indian community is also getting contaminated more and more by the Western ideas. So now the same problem is coming. Because the marriage bind which keeps it together is the spiritual part. Even in America they did a study about successful marriages and they found that about 60% or 70% of successful marriages, the people say the reason why they're still together is not because it's only about 10% said it's a perfect happy marriage. Never any problem. 90% said they had some problems. And they thought about, at one point they thought about even separating. But of those who stay together, 60% said we stay together because it's our religious duty. We took some vow in the church, in the mosque, in the synagogue, in the temple, so that's why we're doing it. And so now everything is all right. And other people, there's some other reasons, I don't remember. But I noted that point. Majority of people only stay together because of some religious vow. Actually, marriage is given in the scripture. Marriage is given by God. So that husband, wife, man and woman can, in a proper social environment, proper status, they can engage in spiritual cultivation. So in Krishna consciousness also, this is a very important ceremony, very important phase of life. But the whole goal, whether you're brahmachari, whether you're grihastha, whether you're vanaprastha, whether you're the goal has to always be kept the same. Grihe thako, bone thako, sada hari bole thako. To chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. As Ramananda Rai said, the purpose of Varnashram is to please Hari. So all the Varnashram ashrams ultimately are meant to please Hari. But the Krishna conscious, they were not just doing Varnashram, okay, I'm doing this to please Hari. But practically they're engaging in devotional service, directly. Pure devotional service, which is the actual perfection of life. To render pure devotional service to the Lord. So this is, to do that, actually I read one verse by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, one excerpt from his writing. And he said that what is the definition of grihastha? Someone asked him. He said the first thing of a grihastha means that the wife, the husband, and there's an appropriate mate, that the spouse is Krishna conscious. In other words, actual grihastha life, having a Krishna conscious household, doesn't happen unless both husband and wife are devotees. It may be that one of them is a devotee, and they may be griha, they may be householders, but the ashram has not yet been created, grihastha ashram. That one is that's a person devotee. To be a proper grihastha ashram, both have to be devotees. That's why it's very important. Sometimes someone thinks, alright, I believe in Krishna consciousness. I met one devotee was coming to our temple regularly, but his parents were pushing him, you have to get married, you have to get married. So then he succumbed and said, okay, I'll get married. But although there were so many nice Krishna conscious girls he could marry, that time that he did it, he just succumbed to his parents, and the parents arranged some girl who was not even a pure vegetarian. She's eating fish and things. So many problems were there. But she was looking nice. Parents were pushing. He decided, okay, this is the easy way out. Do it. Then he came to me crying, what to do? Now my wife doesn't cooperate at all with me in my spiritual activities. He said, you knew my family was not vegetarian. You knew that I had these things. Now you're saying all this. I won't do. Now she's pregnant. She has a child. What do I do? This thing is... So many problems. Somehow in the end, it worked out for him. The wife got some good association, everything, whatever. For a period of time, he was really in rough time. I said, why didn't you... Alright, you want to get married? No problem. This is allowed in our Krishna consciousness. This recommended process. Why don't you go through the proper way? You could have discussed, you could have seen some nice Krishna conscious girl would have been there. He said, now I realize that, but at that time I didn't realize. That time I was just blind. Now I'm suffering. So actually Bhaktivinoda Thakur was saying first thing there should be a proper husband and wife. They should both be Krishna conscious. Then, now if you are married, someone's already married, their wife or husband's not Krishna conscious, what can they do? Patiently they have to go on practicing Krishna consciousness and eventually hoping and trying to whatever they can through various means to bring up the spouse to Krishna conscious level. Then the second thing that Bhaktivinoda Thakur says is that we have the five action senses, I mean the five senses of knowledge gathering. These senses like tasting, smelling, seeing, hearing and feeling. All these senses have the nature of doing sense gratification. But a grihastha means that he uses all of these senses in the service of Krishna. Use all of them, but in the service to please Krishna. Very simple, only two points. These points are very profound, very heavy. It's not that grihastha has senses so then he doesn't control. No, he has senses, he uses all of his senses. Simply by serving the husband, she's also getting the benefit. Whatever work she sees, actually the wife is getting a double. Whatever spiritual activity she's doing, she's getting 100%. And then whatever the husband's doing, she's also getting. So she's getting a double facility. Actually, if the wife doesn't act properly, husband has to take karma. So he has, of course in Krishna consciousness, because that's transcendental, this is especially in punya karma. Say husband is doing some material karma kanda activity, wife gets 50%. But in Krishna consciousness, since the Krishna conscious activities are unlimited, their effect is of unlimited value. So even whatever 50% of unlimited is also unlimited. So that way, for Krishna conscious devotees, they all get equal. Because they're dealing with a transcendental service which has got no material limitation. But both should cooperate. How will one be able to cooperate with the other unless both are trained in spiritual science? It's not a joke to cooperate. You know, if one person thinks, I want to go every day to the cinema to see love film and see this and that, and the other one, I want to come to temple and hear Bhagavatam class and Chaitanya Charitamrita class, naturally there's going to be problems. Unless both are trained in spiritual life, isn't it? So the training is essential, otherwise you're going to find that the two are pulling in opposite directions. So this training, Prahlad Maharaj said, should start from the very childhood, Kumaram Acharet Pragyo. Actually, should start from the 5 years of age. Then the children, at least at 5 years of age, someone can train a child. Before that, it's only the parents who can give their love and affection and some association. No other person can do much training to a child below five. But after five, a teacher can also start. 4 or 5, they can start to train. Before that, it's up to the parents to give prasad, to train the child to whatever extent they can be trained as a small child. So by bringing their children into this type of environment, then naturally they develop good qualities. Actually, the children program also has been very successful in our movement. In Bahrain, there's a lot of South Indians there working, and they've organized the regular Gita class in Malayalam, in Tamil, in English. But they found the most successful program was children's class. Their rapid Gita study, crash course, 6-week study in Puranas. During the vacation period, all the children were coming just before the East Sunday program. And then the parents would come to pick up their children. So naturally, many would stay over for the evening program also. So they got doubled the evening attendance. And of course, about 160 children were coming. And they all, you know, really enjoyed the course. And we had the children showing so much enthusiasm for Krishna conscious activities that impressed many parents and brought them around. Although they were not so much interested previously. So even in terms of preaching, training children has very good effect. But in the term of society, there's the time to start training. Otherwise, it's more difficult when one gets older. Still we're making mainly people who are in their teens or in their young 20s. There are a few percent of older people who are fully taking it out, but most of the young people are coming and taking it up full heart. Say at least majority, if not everybody. Because they are flexible, they can adjust more easily.
But if that training is there from very young age, then it's very natural for them. It's very natural to practice Krishna consciousness. So it's the duty of being a parent. Prabhupada said it's actually when they train their child to be Krishna conscious. Ultimately the child will have to choose. Nobody can make a Vaishnava. But what you can do is you can create an environment where all opportunity is given for someone to be a Vaishnava. Of course there's no 100% guarantee, but there's a very good opportunity and a good percentage of those persons, of those children brought up in that type of Krishna conscious environment, they do become Krishna conscious. Sometimes people discuss that, well, ISKCON Gurukul system has not always produced devotees. But then they also, a few years ago, did a study where they found that when both husband and wife were fixed up devotees, something like almost 100% of the children also became fixed up devotees. But when husband and wife, mother and father, one of them was off, didn't stick to the process, then again like 50-40%, the children didn't stick. And when both husband and wife, both mother and father left, 90% of the children also they left. So that parents are also so important to the spiritual development of the children, that actually whatever they do, that influences the children very much. When they were Krishna conscious, most of the children also became, almost 100%, they also became Krishna conscious. When they were in Maya, most of the children, they took opportunity, they also went in Maya. So again we come, that it's very important to have a Krishna conscious family, Krishna conscious home. Then it's very easy for people to be Krishna conscious. Otherwise, once people are in adults, they're over 18, they've already come to their own understanding of life, they decide they want to be Krishna conscious, then of course, that's where starting from scratch. I know that I became devotee at age of 19. I think first 18 years, how much wasted time. If only I could have started from 5 years. Why I had to start at 19? And 18 years I wasted in so many useless activities, destructive activities. But I didn't have that opportunity of having totally God-conscious parents, although they were somewhat God-conscious, but they were not at that level of being fully fixed in pure devotional service. They didn't know about that. So only after achieving majority of age could I address that option, could I find out about. So this is the case in most of the situations we're dealing. But the ideal situation is to have a Krishna conscious family, let people practice. We find in history of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there are many, most of his associates were grihasthas. And their family life is never, we don't stress that very much. But actually if you study how their family life is so much fixed in Krishna, how they are, just like you read, how Lord Chaitanya came and how Advaita Gosai fed Lord Chaitanya prasadam. Prasadam is cooked by Sita Thakurani. She's in the house, she's cooking. They're taking and offering everything to the deities. They're daily worshipping their deities. So Lord Chaitanya is coming, they're feeding directly Mahaprasad. So the husband and wife are perfectly cooperating. He had 6 children. 3 became great acharyas. 3 became gurus, but they didn't preach pure Krishna consciousness. So he rejected them in that sense. They're not even mentioned their name. Although they were spiritual people, but not pure devotional service, so they were considered as having rejected their father, great spiritual teaching. Anyway, 50% he was completely successful. But their whole family life was all centered around Krishna. Then you have so many examples. Srinivas Prabhu of the Panchatattva. In their family, they're always discussing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Nityananda is regularly going. Malini is cooking and feeding Nityananda Prabhu. Lord Chaitanya is coming and doing his kirtan. So actually, the whole family was so much involved. Even one day, the son of Srivas died. But Srivas, he heard the women crying inside, came and said, "What's going on?" He said, "Your son Gopal has died." He said, "Don't." He thought that kirtan is being disturbed. His son was sick. I can do something. He's already dead. What can I do? Dead means he's dead. I don't have the capacity to bring him back from dead. So then why cry? His soul is gone. Why cry and disturb Lord Chaitanya's kirtan? He told the women, "You stop crying. You're disturbing the kirtan. He's dead. After kirtan, I'll come and we'll do the necessary. They were so much shocked. Your son is dead. They're crying. Look it. You stop crying or I'll also commit suicide. Then you'll have to cry both for dead son and dead husband. So then they, see, women, they have a lot of sentiment. That's also, you can't change the nature. Draupadi cried when she lost her 5 sons. Later on, she philosophically realized it. But naturally, the first thing you feel so much sentiment, then afterwards you can understand the real meaning of it. So they all became quiet. Then he went back out in the kirtan. So after the kirtan was over, then Lord Chaitanya said, what's happening? What was that crying inside your house? I heard some shouting or some crying. Sivas said, my son Gopal has died. What? Your son has died? He's dead. Why didn't you tell us? No, no, I didn't want to disturb your kirtan, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Are, who ever heard of such a thing? His son dies and don't tell us. You just let the kirtan go. No, no, I don't want to disturb your kirtan. Are, there's no devotee in the whole world like you, Siva. This is beyond the call of duty. You don't have to be a... You bring your Gopal here, right or not? You bring him here. He's gone. Look at the Siva. I mean, one doesn't have to go to that extent. Your son dies, you don't tell, you know. But Srivas was so much of a pure devotee that although he was doing his family life perfectly, everything, but he's completely attached to pleasing Lord Chaitanya. There's no other consideration more important to him. Apart from that, he did everything perfectly. But when it came to pleasing Lord Chaitanya, that was the only thing that mattered to him. When it was a neutral thing, it had nothing to do with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then he did his other activities in such a way that they were proper example to society. Fulfill all his duties, maintain his family, etc. So they brought Gopal out from the house. Then as the mother, everyone's crying, you know, he's dead, he's gone, he's gone. Then Lord Chaitanya had Gopal laid down in front of him, his body. He said, Gopal, get up, stand up, now, stand up. Gopal stood up. Everyone's shocked. Dead body came back to life completely. People's hairs are standing on end. They never saw anything like that before. Lord Chaitanya just brought him back from death. You speak up. Why did you leave? Why did you leave your parents? Mothers are watching. Everyone's watching. Then he's speaking. My Lord, you are the supreme controller. When you call, we have to go. When our time is up, we have to leave this body. So why do you ask me why I left? When I am not the one to control my staying or my going. And you say, why have I left my parents? Which parents? In every life I have parents. Millions of lives I have taken, I have millions of parents. Which parents do you mean I left? So once the Atma leaves the body, he remembers all the previous births, so many previous births, especially Gopal left during the kirtan, he went right back, he was heading back to Godhead. So naturally he could see all the history behind him. And he was going back to the spiritual world. So he's saying, which parent? You have so many parents. So then Srivas's mother could see that, you know, I'm thinking this body is my son. The son is really the soul. And the soul was going back to God and I'm bringing the soul back. I'm just one parent. So then Lord Chaitanya said, no, you had your great devotee, Malini, mother, and your father was Srivas. Said, yes, by your mercy I could take birth in a Vaishnava devotee family, I could get your association, by their blessing I could achieve your mercy. See, but when it's your desire that I leave, so I am going back to Godhead, going back onto the place where you're desiring. So then Lord Chaitanya looked to them. At this time, mother of Siva's son, Malini, she became completely pacified. She could understand. She said, our goal in life is for the son to go back to Godhead. He's going back now. What's the problem? Nothing to lament about. She became very peaceful. Everyone was very peaceful. And many more things. I'm just giving a shortcut version. He said so many things that people, oh, they could get the whole instruction. Just like in the Bhagavatam, the baby of Chitraketu came back to life by Narada's calling. Son of Srinivas was brought back to life. Then Lord Chaitanya said, all right, you can go. Then the body went limp again, came back down, and the Atma went off back to Godhead. So then Lord Chaitanya personally took the body and they went down to the Ganga and they did all the last rites, bathed in the Ganga. And everyone was just like You can imagine the feeling, seeing all these things. This is a type of family lives are going, and you go on, one after another. How many family lives do you want to hear? How Krishna conscious they were. So, it's very important to have that type of focus on what is the purpose of life. Whether one is brahmachari, whether vihasta, whether sannyas, whether vanaprastha sannyas. Everyone has to have the objective to please Krishna. Then life is very peaceful, perfect. So, here in this verse, training of brahmacharis, training of girls is a stress. Importance of faithful wife and spiritually trained husband, distress. All these things are being explained. Anyway, now it's Kali Yuga. Brahmachari training is lacking for those who have not been born in a Krishna conscious family. Other things are lacking. So we just have to make the best use of a bad bargain. As Prabhupada said, we have to try to purify ourselves by chanting. We have to tolerate all the problems that come up and become purified and realize what is the standard we should try to act in. What is the standard of pure devotional service, whatever stage of life we're in. And accordingly we should try to come up to that standard. It's not going to be possible to be 100% perfect in all these regards. But if we can become sincere devotees fixed in our Krishna consciousness, whatever little mistake or defect might be there in our external activities, Krishna will cleanse all that away. We have to be very fixed in our desire to be a devotee and sincerely continue trying our level best at all times to practice the process of Krishna consciousness. Be true yogis, controlling their senses by engaging them in Krishna service. So then we can, in the future, we can actually have a society which is Krishna conscious. We may think, how is it possible we're seeing so many people? Just like you're having big festivals here in Singapore. So many people are coming, thousands are coming to the festival. Maybe hundreds of thousands are hearing about the festival in the newspaper, in different places. When I was flying here, one is a Chinese or Japanese lady living in Australia. She was next to us on the airplane. So naturally, she doesn't know we're connected with this movement for various reasons. But just in the discussion, she mentioned how she's a Buddhist. She comes to Buddhist temple. But there's not many Buddhist temples, but in Australia there's a Hare Krishna temple. So she said Hare Krishna at least a dozen times in the discussion. Hare Krishna, this Hare Krishna, that. So one time if you say Hare Krishna means that your spiritual life is already guaranteed. One time you say Hare Krishna, you get purified from so many sinful activities. So just by how many people, you can say that more or less over the period of time, every single person, man, woman, child, Hindu, Christian, Muslim, atheist, whatever they be, sometime during their life there's a very good chance that they'll say Hare Krishna. To the reading it in the newspaper, to seeing, somehow there's a good chance they may, just one time they say me, next life they'll get another chance to serve Krishna. Eventually they'll be also born in a Krishna conscious family. They'll be brought up in a Krishna conscious environment. They're like that person. She had got some book from the devotee. She said, I never read the book, but I gave me a book, so I gave some donation. Then she's sitting next to me that I'm talking. I invite her, why don't you come and see Bodh Gaya? We can show you Mayapur also. She said, yes, I'm very good. She gave her address. So in this way, gradually people come, step by step. Maybe not in one life. May take 5 lives, may take 10 lives. But eventually they're coming step by step closer because devotee is giving them prasadam, giving them books, they're hearing the Harinam. We don't realize what a dynamic effect we're having on the whole future of the world. 20 years ago, why? 5 years ago, no one could believe what's going on in the communist countries now. And definitely this is because the millions of Krishna conscious literatures have been distributed in these countries. This has changed the whole karma of those people. So we should be very convinced about this process and realize that whatever we are doing for our own Krishna consciousness, of course, this is benefiting us unlimitedly. Whatever we are doing to help others, whether we can immediately see the results or whether it's a long-term matter, definitely we are contributing to the total reconstruction of human society, establishing a better world a world based on spiritual values, which can be a world which will take all the people back to home, back to Godhead, you can say, in the long run. In this next 10,000 years, by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, we can expect these people to be transferred back to the spiritual world because of all your sincere efforts. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Ram. Any question? Just I gave one example, crude example, but just you can just say one person, like Prabhupada said, take one grain of rice from the pot, you can see the whole pot. Just one person, you can see a few things, you can see that how so much effect is there. You may think this lady may not be a devotee in her life, no doubt, but effect is there. That effect goes on amplifying. Any questions? Of course, for us, when we're directly preaching, we know someone. Prabhupada said the temple is like a doctor, like a hospital, and the preachers are like doctors. So we don't like to lose any patient. We don't want to see any patient die spiritually. So we want to see them achieve a complete health now in this life. You see, that's the best thing, you know. We may see so many other people are benefiting. In the future, they'll be able to also get fully cured. But those who naturally we're working with, who we see there's a good chance in this lifetime they can finish up their bondage to the material life. They can go back to home, back to Godhead. They can develop pure love of Krishna. So we don't want to lose the chance. We're very eager to see that they can be delivered. And when they somehow get snatched away by Maya and their whole progress is delayed, naturally for us, it's a source of, concern, intense concern. Is there any question? Hare Krishna, Shrimad Bhagavatam.